Merry Christmas. Grace to you and peace from God and from the Father, Son, Jesus Christ. Please stand. Please sit. Stand and sit. Just want to make sure you got some calisthenics today because we've got a great message here from our Lord. I know the day after Christmas we can sometimes be a little tired. The last few days we've talked about all God's done for you, for your salvation. Taken on human flesh, lived among us, served, suffered, gave his life as a ransom for all, was raised from the dead on the third day. But now we need to ask the next question. What now? After all God's done for you, what are you supposed to do for him? What does he want? In short, what should be our response to Christmas and all that it means? Well, the answer is obedience. To follow our Lord closely all of our lives long, having been saved by grace through faith. And today I'd like to talk with you about obedience to Christ. And let's see what God might teach us today about obeying him, that we might keep his word, enjoy following him, and follow our good shepherd to his kingdom. So, what does God say? What will he teach us about obeying him? Well, the first thing God says to you through me this morning, he says, you need to understand I am the God of life, and to obey me is to have life and to have freedom. Let's go back to the very beginning and find the first disobedience. It goes way back to Genesis chapter 2. Or 3, but we'll read about it in 2 first off. Verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. So what do we learn? What's God teach us already about obedience and disobedience? Obedience leads to life. Obedience and disobedience to death. Is that hard? Obedience leads to life and disobedience to death. That's the first thing God wants us to fix in our minds, because guess what happens just a short time afterwards? It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to some to her husband, and he ate. What does God teach us here about obedience and disobedience? I think he's got some secrets that we need to understand, which is, number one, why did Eve eat of the fruit? Answer, because she believed a lie. A lie about obedience. And what was that lie? And this is the devil's trick, which he always pulls on us to this day and which we wrestle with. Obedience, he says, is imprisonment. And disobedience leads to freedom. Let me say that again. Obedience is imprisonment, and disobedience leads to freedom. That's the devil's lie. Isn't this clear in Scripture? Check it out. See how he was maneuvering here with the woman. The serpent came to the woman, and he was crafty. He made it sound like a prison. He said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Is that true? What did God say to her and to Adam? You may freely eat of every tree in the garden except this one tree. So he tries to turn freedom into prison by his words. That word in Genesis 2:16, freely eat, is the word akal in Hebrew. It's repeated twice, which means in the ESV, it's translated, you will may surely eat. In the New American Standard, you may freely eat. Or in NIV, you are free to eat. Freedom. Obedience. But the devil turns it into prison. You shall, has he said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? See how he's trying to trap her? And notice how she buckles under the lie and begins to fall into it. She answers with two errors. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Notice what she leave off. The word freely. She's already buying into it. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Had God said, you shall not touch the tree? No, only that you shall not eat of it. And so here she was removing the word freedom, and she was also saying, it's even more restrictive than that. We can't even touch that tree. And so she was buying into this lie, and the devil promised her freedom. He said, take it, and you will be like God. God's holding out on you. God's lying to you. He's keeping you in prison by a delusion. You eat, and you will be free. You'll be like God. You can be your own God. Freedom. And so the devil's lie was that, and it's still the lie that mankind believes down to this day, that obedience to God is prison, but disobedience brings you freedom. And we believe that to our doom. Is that clear? But what was God's plan all along for us, ever since we sinned in the garden and ever since? For the fullness of time has been to unite all things under Christ in obedience to him. And we can see that prophesied in the Old Testament. Look at 2,000 years before Christ came. Jacob, at the end of his life, was dying, blessed each of his 12 sons. Genesis 49, and when he blessed Judah, from whom the Christ was to be born, he said, Judah, the scepter, the kingship, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The what? Obedience. The obedience of the peoples. God promised there's a king who's coming, to whom all people would owe obedience. Moses, at the end of his life, said similarly, Deuteronomy 18, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. To him you shall listen. And Peter interprets the next verse saying, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And then Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. If he's governing, people are following him as the leader. Is this applicable to us as Christians who are saved apart from our works by God's grace through faith? Yes. For Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that he was God's apostle in order to, verse 4 of 5 of Romans 1, in order to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So God's plan for the earth has been to always bring us back into obedience under Christ. And this is still so for us Christians who are saved apart from our works, apart from our obedience by grace through faith as a gift. But then James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Where does disobedience lead again? To death. Where does obedience lead to? Life, righteousness. Right, so obedience is God's will, obviously. What's it look like, though? Well, anybody ever lost their children at the supermarket? That was, not a happy scenario either for you or your child. Just imagine God, though, entrusts to you his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you lose him at the supermarket. You'd be freaking out. Well, that's kind of what happened here in Luke chapter 2. It says every year, Jesus' parents went up with the whole family to Jerusalem for the Passover feast when Jesus was 12 years old. They celebrated that, left, and supposing him to be in the company, they traveled on a day, not knowing that he was still left behind. And so they went back to Jerusalem looking for him and were anxious. And when they find him in the temple, it says, Jesus says to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they didn't understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. This is the image of what it is to be obedient. That word in the Greek is hupotasso. Can you say that? Hupotasso, which is two words. Hupa, under, and tasso, to put. To put oneself under someone else. And this is a Greek military term, to arrange troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Or in civil use, it was for voluntary attitude of giving or assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. And that's what submission and obedience is about, putting yourself under someone else. In the Greek, it's also used, hupakoe. Can you say that? Hoop, again, under, akoe, acoustics, hearing. You put yourself under what you hear God commanding you. This is obedience. But then we also have the Hebrew word, yikaha. Can you say that? I think that's a little bit more like what we think of obedience. Yuck. Right? We don't really like this word. So what's our problem? When I started preaching on obedience today after Christmas, you're probably like, obedience? Oh, no. Obedience? Why don't we like this word? Two reasons. We got a sin nature inherited from Adam. And secondly, we're still believing that lie, that submission and obedience means imprisonment and dishonor disobedience means freedom. So how do you feel then? Let me see if I can prove this to you. Workers, men who work, go to work, obey your boss. How does that make you feel? Wives, obey your husbands. Submit to them. What, to that jerk? Yes. Children, obey your parents in everything. How does that make you feel? Church people, obey your pastor. Citizens, obey the speed limit. Republicans, obey Barack Obama. Now I'm getting laughter on some of these. Why am I getting laughter when I'm talking about obedience and honoring those over you? It's because there's something in us that says, yeah, right. We got that idea that this is obedience is not something we like. It rubs us wrong. Is that word delicious or distasteful to you? Well, it's our sin nature and ignorance of the truth. You know the recent attacks in London upon Prince Charles and Camilla while I drove, and they pelted their car with paint cans and called in the crowd, "Off with their heads," said some of the students. This is disobedience. How about women's lib? Women's liberation. Liberation means freedom, right? What does it mean freedom from? From following your husband as the leader. Now, granted, there are some terrible husbands, and I sympathize with that. But at the same time, the idea in the world is liberation is from disobedience. And that goes right back to the Garden of Eden, which God teaches us. One teenage girl on the internet wrote, "Ever since I was 12, I've always wanted to do daring things. I've always loved hippies and all that cool beep. So I decided to attempt to be rebellious in my own little way. After 5 years, I've done a lot of beep. Some I don't think was a good idea, but I feel great. I think you can't be a teenager without some rebel in you. It made me happy." Are you believing that lie today? God, my friends, says otherwise. Can you say that? God says otherwise. Jesus says, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Anybody football fan out there? Roger Staubach, way back in the 1971 World Championship, won it for the Dallas Cowboys. And he admitted his position as a quarterback with Coach Landry was not pleasant because he didn't get to call his own signals. And this was a source of trial for him. Actually, Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play, and he'd better be right. And even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to call his own shots and run his own team. And Roger said later, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. This is what it is with the Lord. Obedience leads to harmony, fulfillment, and victory. So how then do we obey? Do we obey by listening only to God's law, telling us what we are to do? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that ain't going to work. Because he says, is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. I should not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. In other words, if I put a sign on the door and say, wet paint, what's your first inclination? To go out and touch the door and see if it's really paint. If I say, don't touch it, you want to touch it. I was on a boat in Maine once, the Nathaniel Battich, and there used to be a little black box in the years before I was there, near the wheel. And it's had a sign on it saying, crew only, do not touch. And it had an alarm set to it. And then every week, Captain Philbrick said, Monday they wouldn't touch it, Tuesday wouldn't touch it, Wednesday wouldn't touch it, and somewhere in the wee hours of Thursday morning at about 2 a.m., you'd always hear the alarm go off, brrrring, because some guy on the passengers had to come up and see it because he was told, you can't. We can't be right with God simply by the law because we don't like obeying. We don't like obedience. The problem's in our heart. But God says, I'll give them, in Ezekiel, one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them. I'll remove their heart of stone from their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. My point today with you is this. We ought to enjoy obedience with God. It's not compulsion because of God's law, but rather it's something that flows out of the gospel, out of the good news that you're saved as a gift. For you know the line, let's say it together. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. That's the gospel. Next line, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we might, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Let me see if I can give you an example. My dog growing up had a leash like this. Her name was Lady. She was a miniature schnauzer. What was it like to have a relationship with her based on law? She had no heart for obeying. She gets off the leash, she's gone. I'll never catch her. So what was it like to take my dog for a walk on the leash? Here she is down here. I'm holding it. And she would basically be like this. Pulling on the leash, pulling to get away, pulling. See, the law offered a restraint to her so she didn't get killed by a car, but as soon as that law was gone, she was out of there. We can't obey God simply because he gave us the command because we got a sinful heart. But once God saves us by the gospel, then we're given a new heart to follow this God who so loves us. That was my dog growing up, but how about my dog now, Barnaby? He's a Shetland sheepdog. He loves to obey. Do I still take the leash with me when I take him for a walk? Yeah. But guess what? I don't even put it on him. I drape the leash over me like this, and he walks right alongside of me the whole way. If I tell him to stop, he stops. Go, he goes. Because he loves to obey. Though I have the leash, I have the law with me, guess what? We have an invisible leash called a relationship. And that was a better leash than this one was with my dog growing up. And this is the way God wants us to be with him. That when we are obeying him, we do it out of joy because we have a master who gave his life for us that we might live. And then we want, therefore, to give our life to him who so loved us. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, says John, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the gospel. Next line, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And Paul says, but thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you're committed. Watch this. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. What does it mean to obey? Slavery or freedom? Obedience always is freedom in God. Freedom to life, freedom to living, freedom to a relationship with a master who loves you and is willing to dive in front of that car to save you. So also, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And Paul says, you're to yield your bodies, therefore, your members, to not to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought out of death into life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Conclusion then, we have a God whose Son came, and he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Amen.